All right. Heavenly Father, we just do, again, thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that there is nothing trivial in your word, that everything in here is important. It is here for us to learn about your character, the great works that you have done and that you continue to do, how the lessons over 2,700 years ago could be applicable to us today. And you spoke of the times today and yet even future from that vantage point. You see the end from the beginning. You know every heart. Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts, that we would be open to you, that we would hide nothing from you. And Lord, as you bring those things up that are not pleasing to you, I pray, Father, that we would be quick to confess those things, that we would be just prone to obedience to the things that we read in your word, whether no matter what they are. If they are from you, then they are for our good. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless this time as we study your word. Pray that you would grow us in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would give you glory in all things, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, we've been looking at the, in the beginning of Isaiah, it is the judgments. And we saw judgments on Edom. We saw judgments on Moab. And we've seen, you know, throughout that Isaiah was basically sent to the two kingdoms of Judah, the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. But he had quite a bit to say to the tribe to the ten tribes to the north, because they were about to get wiped out. But, you know, they weren't listening. You know, if you go through and you read the Kings and the Chronicles, you see that, you know, just the whole aspect of their demeanor was, hey, you know, we're going to do what we want. We're in prosperity and you know, nothing's going to touch us, you know. And we're going to see in these next three chapters, 28, 29, and 30, doubtful that we'll get that far tonight, but we'll see, you know, see where the Lord takes us. I don't want to rush through these things because there's lessons in here that we need to pick up on, and how gracious the Lord is, and how he doesn't do anything, but he first tells his servants, the prophets. And so we have seen before to where, you know, he'll be talking to someplace local, and then all of a sudden he zooms fast forwards to the end times, and we see a glimpse of what's going to be happening in the millennial reign. You know, and so we need to keep our hearts and minds open to that. And there is also the parallel to where he's talking about both at the same time. And I think we're going to see a couple of things. Well, in chapter 28, we're going to see a lot of it, I think. So in chapter 28, verse 1, he says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet." Now, Ephraim was the major tribe in the ten northern kingdom, in the northern kingdom of the ten tribes, and so Ephraim is a euphemism or another name for Israel, the northern ten tribes. So, interestingly enough, that Isaiah is seeing it from this vantage point, but it's not Isaiah that's seeing it. You know, we've got to really get into our minds. This is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. These aren't Isaiah's words. And I've heard a lot of commentators and things like that. They like to take Isaiah because Isaiah, he uses such, he's got such a vocabulary, you know, as we're going to see, whether great or even down to the most base. But it isn't his words. He's just parroting what the Lord has told him. And that is a lesson that we really need to take to heart. Okay, we need to take to heart that we speak only those words that the Lord has given us and no more. The word is adamant about adding to the Word of God or taking away from the Word of God. If the Lord gives you something to say, it's going to be the Scripture. Okay, it's going to be that Scripture that you've hidden away in your heart. All of the things that we read in our daily readings, whether we're really cognizant of it or not, is we're ingesting those things. You know, have you ever sat down to lunch and had to work through lunch, and you've eaten your lunch, and you really, did I even taste that? Because you were so busy doing something else. It's the same thing with the Word of God. I can sit sometimes in the morning and I'll do my Bible reading. I have my regiment that I go through, and sometimes I'll catch myself and I'm getting ready to bookmark the next chapter, and I'm like, wait a minute, did I even comprehend anything that I was reading? And so I go back and I reread it, because I would rather, you know, if the Holy Spirit is prompting me to go back and to reread it, that means that there's something in there that I missed or didn't catch. And wouldn't it be just like the enemy to keep something going in our minds, and then all of a sudden we just mechanically do these things? You know, mechanical, oh yeah, well, my eyes are scanning across the page, but, you know, what did I get out of it? You know, so it's always good to prayerfully consider. Any word?
They have her intubated, and they life-flighted her to Idaho Falls, and she's unconscious, so they don't know anything.
Oh, okay.
But
is Sharon there too?
No, she's driving down tomorrow.
Oh, okay. So keep Pat lifted up. You know, we prayed for her while we were.
Oh, good. Thank you. And I don't know. Did you tell them about? She's 85 years old. She's been an atheist her whole life. And she got saved last week.
Oh, she got saved? Oh, okay.
Yeah. We totally believe that she did. You know, she. I talked to her Monday. Sorry to...
No, go ahead.
I talked to her Monday, and she said just all the coincidences that happened with her going to the hospital last week and getting the right doctors and just everything falling into place over and over and over. And she said it couldn't have just happened. She says, I believe that there's a higher being. There's got to be. And so when I talked to her Monday, I told her, I said, I know you believe that there's a God. I said, but, you know, I hope you accept Jesus as your Savior, because, you know, I want to see you in heaven. And she said, yes, you know, I want to be there too. And she was different. She was different than she's ever been in her life. So, you know, just she had a joy. I don't know. You know my mom.
I do.
I mean, she she was just different. So I believe, and my sister also believes that she did in fact accept Jesus Christ. And so, if you know, whatever
know
the Lord
was
wants
a lot
to do.
Different after I
Yeah.
He did a heart transplant. I wasn't even looking.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But that's, yeah. See, and so therein you have the disconnect between the details, and then I just gave you the synopsis when I was talking. Because I didn't, you know, I mean, she may have told me all those things, but because, you know, she's going through it, but she would know best as far as the change. And the tonal in the voices and stuff like that. So it's kind of cool. So, answer to many, many prayers, let me tell you. So. What is that? That's nasty. Anyway, we're in Isaiah 28, if you want to put that away for a while. Play with that later.
It's cornbread.
Cornbread. Oh, okay. Do you bring enough to share with everybody?
This is my recipe book.
Oh, true that. Okay. All right. So, let's see. Where were we? So, we see that Ephraim is basically, he's talking about Israel. But a good study would be to go back and starting with Genesis 48. Is to go back and get Jacob's blessing on Joseph's two sons, just for the interesting things, to see why it's Ephraim and not Manasseh. Manasseh and Ephraim were Joseph's sons, And Joseph or Jacob basically adopts both of those sons, but he, you know, when the time for the blessing comes by, he put Manasseh and one on his right hand and Ephraim on his left. Ephraim was the younger, and so naturally the hands would go on there for the blessing. But Jacob crossed his hands knowingly, and says, you know, and Jacob and Joseph tried to stop him from doing that. Jacob says that yes, they'll both be great, but Ephraim will be greater than Manasseh. And so, but a good study is to go through and see how Ephraim starts to rise up as being the greater, you know, where he sits in the tribal standards. When they camped in the wilderness, etc., and just go through there, and you see the rise of Ephraim, if you will. But this whole attitude about how should we say it, prosperity. Now we can liken it to the country we live in today, the USA. I mean, we're all about prosperity. I mean, it's all, you know, you want to know what the major concern of any person that's polled today is? Take a guess. Anyone?
Job security.
Job security, yeah. Anybody?
The economy.
The economy. Remember Bill Clinton's, the economy's good, remember? Because he rode on the trail the coattails of Reaganomics. And when things were good, what happened? We forgot God. And we started to, and all of these damnable heresies started to come filter in. And we saw the health and wealth gospel prosper. And we saw, I mean, no pun intended, but we see all of these false doctrines just proliferating during this time. And what happened? The Word of God got pushed to the side so much that it never really recovered. During World War II, I'm not saying that this was a pristine, godly time, but it was more fashionable to be a Christian during those days than not. On VE Day, everybody went to church and prayed. They prayed for, you know, to thank God for his great salvation, for seeing the country through. On VJ Day, same thing. They went to church and prayed. When Korea came around, it was kind of like the guys snuck back into the country. Vietnam, man, they had to, you know, when I got back from Korea during the Vietnam War, it was, they told me at Travis Air Force Base, when you get in country, change into civilian clothes because they will attack you. They'll pelt you with rocks and eggs and all kinds of stuff, and so it was kind of an interesting time. But you see the digression. 1962, they took prayer out of schools, and so it's been that slide. And now, you know, you see, you know, it's rampant throughout our what's accepted as normal now was something that we would call perversion not 50 years ago. And you had to skulk in the back alleys to do these things. Now they're doing it right out on the street. They have parades just flaunting the evil that they do. And so that's exactly what was going on during the Northern Kingdom's end. They were into idol worship. They sacrificed their children unto the god Molech and all kinds of, you know, heinous things. And Isaiah is just, hey, judgment's going to come. Well, you tell somebody today, you know, that, hey, a judgment's coming. Well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that there's a God that's going to judge me. So, and they'll mock. But the Northern Kingdom was filled with prosperity, pride, a careless attitude, seeking pleasure, trusting in riches. You know, sound like our country today? No. You see, now we see the two parallels. We see what happened 2,700 years ago and to what's happening today and what's going to happen in the near future. But the prophet tried to warn them through the Lord. The Lord told Isaiah to warn them and say, hey, you're going to be taken over. You're going to be destroyed. But they didn't take any heed to that. So in Luke 17, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and were given in marriage until that day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So these are warnings. I mean, to us that believe, right there, they're in black and white. We can grab hold of them. But the people that are out there, the people that are, that won't heed these things, you know, you can kind of see where Isaiah broke his heart because he knew what was going to happen. Now, we read in the book of the Revelations. We're going through the bowl judgments. We know what's coming. We're not going to go through it, but we know what's going to happen to those that are going to be here during that horrible, horrible time. They're going, and it's going to be, and this is the hardest words that I can say, without remedy. Once you receive that mark of the beast, you have sealed your fate. There is no remission from that. But you see, the thing is that they aren't going to want it. And that's the other side of the coin. When you mock God and you mock his word, well, you're just binding yourself to that lifestyle. You're basically hardening your heart, just like Pharaoh did. You know, Pharaoh hardened his heart. We saw that 9 times. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart until finally, at the last plague, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He confirmed Pharaoh's heart in what he had already said. He bound himself to that. So, it's but for us as believers, what's the lesson that we can take away from this? Whenever we turn, when we hear the word of God, when the still small voice talks to us and tells us that, hey, what you're doing is wrong. If we try to justify that, that's hardening our heart against the Holy Spirit. And that's grieving the Holy Spirit because we're supposedly filled with the Holy Spirit. When we get up in the morning, we pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, we're praying constantly to be filled. And now when the Holy Spirit comes to correct us, it's not that bad, you know. And, you know, that's Old Testament stuff. And, you know, I just cringe when I hear believers say that. It's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind. In fact, Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he amplified the Old Testament to the nth degree, to where if you thought you might be able to keep the Old Testament, the Big Ten, as they like to call them, I guess again, the Lord opened the vista up to where it's not just what people can see, but it's what's going on in your heart. And that's really the telltale thing. It's what's going on in here. Do I desire to do those things that are against God's word? Is that what I'm about? How can I sit there and lift up my hands and say, I love you, Lord, I praise you, Lord, and yet I don't do the things that the Lord has commanded us to do? That's heavy duty. And to sugarcoat that for you would be wrong on my part. I have to speak what the Lord shows me in these things. And it's heartbreaking because I'm thinking, man, I know some people, they are so against God. And then her mom, who was an atheist for all of her life. I mean, her coming to know the Lord, and God is so good, you know? I mean, you just go, there isn't anybody beyond his reach. So pray, my friends. Pray, pray, pray for those around you, for those that you work with, for your unsaved loved ones. Pray, pray, pray. 86 years old. Now, that is statistically impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So even though statistically they say that, you know, they've hardened their heart, there's no way that they're going to hear. There's ways that they're going to hear. The Lord has his way. So, and verse 4. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 4. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower. And as the hasty fruit before summer, which when he that looketh on it seeth it, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In other words, live for today. I'm just going to, hey, we got some fruit, and we're going to just live for today. We're not going to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come, so eat, drink, for tomorrow we may die. You know, they may have been able to see the Assyrian army on their way in. They may have even, you know, had heard tales that, hey, man, if we don't get out of here, we're going to be destroyed. Eat and drink, and we'll worry about that tomorrow, you know. How many of us are like that today? You know, in this country, yeah, we see the evil coming, but you know, we're just gonna, well, I guess we'll just have to flow with it. You know, this is not what the children of God are about, or shouldn't be about. We should be on our faces before the Lord. Daniel, in Daniel 9, one of the greatest prayers in the whole scripture, next to John 17, but in the Old Testament, Daniel, when he realized that it was just about time for the people to go back to Israel, man, he stopped eating. He put on sackcloth and he prayed. He prayed for 21 days. And he lifted up his voice and confessed his sin, the sin of his people and the nations. And as he was getting on and on, you could hear him sobbing almost convulsively. And then the angel appeared to give him the answer that he was looking for. Oh man, how many of us are that diligent in our prayer? I mean, I'm going to tell you, you know. But dare to be a Daniel. You see something coming. You know that the rapture of the church is going to happen any minute. Are you falling on your face before the Lord? That people, believers, people that call themselves believers, that they would not get right with the Lord? You know, those lukewarm people that are just, you know, yeah, I'm a believer, I go to church, you know, but their lives are not reflecting it. You know, we need to take stock in ourselves. Is my life reflecting it? You know, I talk a good game because that's what I'm paid to do, you know, but, you know, I do it because I'm called to do it. And, you know, I check myself every moment of every day, especially on the way in back from work. When I'm in my car, man, I am praying. And it's just like, I need, because I know my weak suit. I know where, I'm going to fall. But then again, there's that strong suit that I think that I'm invulnerable in. There's that suit that I got this wired. I don't even have to lift this up. Lord, we've got this. You know, we've already taken care of this issue. That's where you're really going to fall, in that suit, in your strong suit. So no thought for tomorrow. No, it's in verse 5 he says, "In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for the strength of them that turn the battle to the gate." Now this may be kind of poetically kind of thing, language for us, but if, in verse 5 where he talks about this, we're talking about the residue of the people that are left. There is going to be people that, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in war, if you've ever been in a place where you've seen casualties or stuff like that, but when you see all of these dead bodies laying around of people that you used to know, that you used to hang with, you know, and this is the residue that he's talking about, okay? But for those people, the remnant of those, he's going to be their God. He's going to be their safety. He's going to be the place where those people are able to find comfort in all of that. Even so, when we think horrible things happen, you know, I don't even want to speculate on anything that's horrible, but, you know, just not to talk about it, but when horrible things happen, car wrecks, plane wrecks, whatever it is, and your loved ones are involved in that and they perish in those things, you know, you're going to be devastated. But where do we run? We run into our safe haven. We run to the Lord, you know, and we, you know, get consoled because, oh, so-and-so was a believer. And oh, Lord, why did they have to die so horribly? And, you know, there's only one answer that I've ever been able to come up with. And, you know, years and years ago, I don't know if you guys all remember a guy called Keith Green. Keith Green, yeah. He wrote a bunch of songs and stuff like that. Really, really strong, strong believer. He was down in Texas in an airplane surveying some land. He was going to buy a farm and stuff like that and a place where kids could come in. And there was a plane wreck, and he died. You know, and you just kind of like, Lord, why would you take such a dynamo for you out of this world like that? And it was his time. It was his time. He worked all the way up until he was taken home. He didn't retire. He didn't lay back on his laurels from, yeah, well, I've got a few albums out there and I've spread the gospel every place that I go. But he was on the move. Do our lives reflect God on the move? God on the move for our lives. But we have to do the Romans thing. Okay, Romans 12. We have to lay down our lives as living sacrifices. And then, and only then, will he be able to use those vessels. dying to ourselves so that he would live through us. Through us. Not using us, but living through us. To where, hey, we're set aside and Jesus Christ is now being seen. He's the one that's using and occupying this body. He's the one that's getting the glory for these things. If I'm looking to get glory for the things that I'm doing, then Jesus Christ is not alive in me. Okay? It's me. I've resurrected my old flesh back from the dead, and, you know, but and that's what's happening here. So this remnant of these people, they're going to be able to see the Lord as his king, as their king. You know, it isn't going to be just, you know, oh, well, we were warned before, but now we see it happening. Okay, I guess the Lord is, he's pretty serious about his word. Verse 6, we see, for them that, the spirit of judgment, for them that sitteth in the judgment, and the strength of them that turned the battle to the gate. The gate is the place where judgment was given. In every city they had gates that they would close every night and open every morning. But the elders of the people would sit around there, and anybody that needed judgment or needed to have some kind of a judgment happen, that's where they went. If you remember Absalom, when David was king, he was, you know, he was busy about some other things, and Absalom would sit at the gate and he said, well, you know, I'd like to help you out, but I'm not the king, so, you know, I couldn't do it. And he says, and so that's how he stole the hearts of the people, because he gave them favorable judgments. Well, the spirit of judgment is, hey, righteous judgment is happening at the gate. And when you take your battle to the elders, that is Jesus Christ, you know, the scripture tells us to, you know, why don't you suffer to be wronged? Why do you take your brothers to court? You know, why don't you just take the wrong and give it to God for his glory? But no, you take a brother to law, and that before the unbelievers. This is what he's talking about here. The spirit of judgment of him that sit in judgment, righteous judgment. This pleases the Lord more than anything else. Righteous judgment. Judgment to where I'm not taking a bribe to make sure that you have a favorable outcome. I'm going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's how Solomon, when he did that thing with the kid there, he was going to slice the kid in half to, you know, that wisdom came from the Lord. It didn't come from Solomon. It came from the Lord. He put on Solomon's heart to do these things. Why? Because Solomon was yielded. Okay, he had followed the directions from the beginning. Now, he started well, but he didn't end very well. But that's a subject for another time. In verse 7 of Isaiah 28, he says, but they also have erred through wine, through strong drink, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. And they are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. All the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. This is what I was talking about, his colorful language here. You know, I mean, when you're talking about the tables. Now, these tables, you know, were places in the temple proper, where people would go to eat, you know, that when they were having fellowship with the Lord. And the priests and the prophets, they were all drunk with wine, and they were throwing up all over the place. That's the idea here, that there was no place clean where you could sit, you know. I mean, it was just like it was full of filthiness. And this is how the Lord sees that. Now, in Leviticus 10, if you want to, we could turn there real quick just to get a flavor. Leviticus 10, yeah. And we'll pick it up about verse 1. Well, actually, it starts at chapter 9. So Aaron and Moses are offering these burnt offerings up in Leviticus 9:23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came out a fire from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And when the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So this was a glorious time that was going on here, but Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had commanded them not. Now, you can read that, and you kind of wonder, okay, what is this strange fire? Could it have been a fire that wasn't from the altar? I don't think so. I think it was something else, and he's going to pronounce this a little bit later. And in verse 2, he says, "And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them, set apart." That's what sanctified means, set apart. "In them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And so he calls his nephews, and they come and they carry these guys out in their coats. And so they went near and carried them to their coats out of the camp. And Moses said unto Aaron and Eleazar, unto Ithamar, his sons, "Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning of the which the Lord hath kindled." You see, these were guys that were in the high priest position. They weren't allowed to react in this manner. Okay, this was the judgment of the Lord, and they accepted it. Okay, that was the high priest's duty. Now in verse 8 he says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die," which had just happened. So what's suggested here is that Nadab and Abihu, maybe they were out celebrating, but they had been filled with wine. Okay, which they were not supposed to do, and that's what it was, is they did everything ceremonially correct, except that they had this strange spirit within them. And that strange spirit was that strange fire that they're talking about. They were motivated by something other than the Lord. And this is something that believers really, we really need to grab hold of this. We have to wait on the Lord. He will move us when he is ready. All we are to do is to sit back and be ready to move. Okay? Having a willing heart, ready to move. Nothing holding us back. That's why, you know, that Paul tells in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:2. "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." No wine. I am in agreement with, you know, somebody that's a minister of the gospel should not be partaking of drugs, alcohol, anything that's going to, inhibit the free process of your thought process. Because you're going to get strange ideas. You know, how many times have you seen, you know, drunks out there on the road doing stupid stuff? You know, it's because they're under a different influence. It's not, I wonder if it's coincidence or if it's just a play on words where they call alcohol spirits. You know, you're imbibing in these spirits and they're altering your consciousness, so you're not thinking clearly. You haven't good judgment. And so that's why, you know, the Lord says, you guys, if you're going to serve me, make sure that you have clear heads. Make sure that there's nothing stopping you from thinking clearly, from hearing my word. You know, that's why we get into so much trouble, is because we're either, oh man, I got to do something. I just feel like I got to do something. That's the worst thing that you can do. Doing something just for something's sake is ridiculous. There's all manner of programs out there that are just totally, you know, they're good on the onset, but they're not driven by the Lord. You know, and that's why, you know, in this fellowship, I tell, if the Lord's called you to do something, he's going to motivate you to do it. It's not going to be any other outside influences. Many times people are coming, hey, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? He says, well, okay, we'll pray about it and see what the Lord wants to do. You know, I think it's enough to where we live Christian lives. I don't think we need to be inundated 24/7 with activity. The Lord tells us to rest. Rest. You will come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A lot of times, you know, you go to church and people are trying to, well, here, yeah, you sign up on our membership drive and we'll plug into here and we'll plug into there and we'll, you know, make sure that you start to grow and that kind of a thing. Well, their idea of growth is to, you know, have a big healthy workforce, you know, somebody that they can call on to do whatever needs to be done. Rather than, hey, you know, like, there's a prayer call that's going out. You know, I want you to stop what you're doing and just pray for the situation. You know, you can do that. We've got text messages now. We can do that. We can send out texts. Pray for Pat. She's in the hospital now. She's a believer, a new believer. And, you know, so you just, we can drop and just pray. You see, that's the work of the Lord. In John 17:3, he says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is your work to do." Real simple. Or is it? You know, we have to work at it by ingesting the word. Titus 1, 7 and 8 says, "For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." See, these are, you know, self-willed. That means I'm going to do whatever I want to do. You know, and I'm still a child of God. It doesn't make me less of a child of God if I want to have a beer now and again or anything like that. Really? What does the word say? You see, you can justify anything you want. Oh, you have free will to do whatsoever you like. You can steal if you want. You can, you know, commit adultery if you want. But what do you want to do? Do you want to serve the Lord or do you want to serve the flesh? Now, I make sure to get that in there because people say, oh, well, see, he said I could do that. No, so I'm saying the difference between the flesh and the spirit. What would the spirit say to the churches? You know, obey. The Lord has given us the spirit so that we can obey. The unrighteous folks, people that don't know Jesus, they are not, they don't have the capacity to obey the Lord. We read something in here, we have the power to obey it. They don't. They can't. It's a different spirit. So in verse 9, and back in Isaiah, he says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breasts?" So this is basically the people's retort to, you know, their mocking tone. Well, this guy, he's, you know, who's he going to teach? You know, he might as well go teach, you know, preschool kids or, you know, the little Sunday school kids or something like that. Because, hey, we're well seasoned. But we need to grow in our Christian walk. In Hebrews 5:12-14, it says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers." These are for people that have walked with the Lord for a long time. "Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are not and are become such as need of have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that is useful that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, a new believer, they know that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And you applaud them, and that's great. But if 20 years later that's all you know, well, it's kind of a sad thing. You know, when, you know, Thomas, and he's, you know, he's just learning to walk, and he's, you know, fumbling around, and he's kind of unsteady, and, you know, kind of like he falls down, and it's so cute. But if you see, you know, a grown man doing that, then you can't say, well, you know, he must be under the influence of something or, you know, there's something wrong with him. But you pity him because by now he should be, you know, doing what he's supposed to do, what folks do at that age. But how many of us have not taken the time to study, to put these things into practice? Remember, we learn in the use of these things. The use being coming into the fellowship, encouraging one another in the word. Not coming up here with advice or, oh, you know, yeah, you're having a hard time. Well, let me, you know. But having the Word of God to give to them, to strengthen them, to say, man, the Word of God says this. It's not enough to sit there and say, oh, you know, God's got this covered. No, I need some encouragement. Encouragement comes from the Word, where you can quote a scripture that says, hey, this is where the righteous run in. When you're having a hard time, let's go to this verse here and let's start reading these things. That's what those daily devotions are for. It's for situations that have been prearranged, and these are the scriptures that follow into that. That's what we really need to know, because, you know, your good intentions, they're good intentions. Great. But they don't do me any good, okay? It's the meat of the Word that does me good. It's when a seasoned Christian comes up and says, well, you know what? I was going through, and these are the scriptures that I had that the Lord gave me to give me comfort. I've heard that so many different times. And that just, man, that warms my heart because, man, this person's in the Word. They're absorbing the Word. They're going through trials and tribulations, and they're going to the Word for comfort. And it not only comforts them at this time, but it strengthens them and gives them ammunition for when they need to comfort a brother or sister. It's only the Word of God that does these things. Platitudes, they mean nothing. Okay, but that's what we need to do. And it's verse 10, he says, for precept must be upon precept. Now, this is in that mocking tone that these guys are doing, okay? Too simple for me. I'm more than that, you know? If somebody is talking about you're going through precept on precept, line upon line, chapter, verse, throughout the scriptures, and, you know, you may be talking to a Pharisee, okay? Because the Pharisees did exactly the same thing. The Pharisees spoke in these scholarly tongues, but Jesus hacked them down to size. He says, hey, man, these are the things. These are the weightier matters that you guys are neglecting. You know the Word, and he really nailed them on it. You know, you know what the Moses had said, but you neglect the weightier things. Mercy and justice, these are the things that I required. These are the things that I would rather have. And so precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. That's how we learn. That's, you know, we go through these things little bit at a time, little bite-sized chunks, you know. And I kind of made the illustration before, but, you know, like as we are, you know, starting out as a Christian, where do you go? You go to Genesis, and you start reading from the beginning. And you start to read it, and you go through, and you see that Adam and Eve, they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, and then the Lord gave them coats of skin. And, you know, as a new believer, you look at that, well, that was nice of the Lord to do that, and it's more durable, and it lasts a little bit longer, okay? And you move on. You don't stumble at that until you get to Leviticus. And then when you get to Leviticus, you realize, wow, the shedding of innocent blood is going to cover their sins. And now when you go back and read that, you say, that's what he was doing. I never realized that. Yeah, they gave him coats of skins. That means something had to die to get those coats of skins. Wow. The Lord knew that all along. But you see, it wasn't until Leviticus that you realized what the purposes of that thing was. And even so, as you go through, oh, wow, now we're looking at the cross. What was the scourging all about? What was the crown of thorns all about? What was the nailing to the cross all about? It was the shedding of innocent blood. Without the shedding of innocent blood, your sins would not be removed at this time. So the fulfillment of it was that. And so you can see the whole plan of God through it. And it's, you know, precept upon precept, line upon line. Now, if you're... You know, if you're you've got your Bible, if you have an analog like Chris there, got, you know, a couple of folks have there, and you take let's say you take a fistful of pages and you rip them out. Well, you haven't lost any doctrine, because there is no doctrine on baptism or any of that kind of a thing. It's spread out throughout the whole Bible, so you may lose a little resolution. You might lose a little detail on those things, but you'll still have that Jesus died for your sins, that you'll still have that you're believing that you'll be saved, and et cetera, et cetera. All the basics are there. It is spread throughout the entire Bible. In fact, the New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament. I mean, we need to realize that. 62% of the New Testament is Old Testament quotes. So when you're going at the thing, you're just kind of like, wow, that's... You know, so how does the New Testament and Old Testament get separated? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. During the early days of the church, first three centuries, the biggest antagonists to the Gentiles was the Jews. Okay? When Constantine finally flipped things around to where now it's fashionable to be a Christian, then they turned the tables and they started persecuting the Jews. But what happened is that this separation started to happen to where, okay, we're going to leave the Old Testament over here and we're going to have the New Testament over here and we're the believers with the New Testament and they're the Jews with the Old Testament. And there was this animosity throughout. But if they actually read the New Testament, they would realize there's neither Jew nor Gentile. If we don't have the Old Testament, how do we know that Jesus is the Messiah? How do we know? It's because the miracles? Because he fed a bunch of people? No. It's because he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. That's how we know that Jesus is God. Because he fulfilled them. Nobody else could do that. And I'm not going to take you through that. But over 330 prophecies are in the Old Testament related to his first coming. Over 600 are related to his second coming. He fulfilled every single prophecy that pertained to his first coming. Okay, and you can go to Isaiah 61 and to where he quoted Isaiah 61 and his opening, and we can see that he stopped at a comma and that related to his first coming. The day of vengeance of our God is related to his second coming, but he stopped there. He didn't read that part until it's ready to be fulfilled. So. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now, this has several applications. Paul used this, he quotes this to relay to speaking in tongues, oddly enough. I mean, this is kind of like, wow, why is this in here? But it has locally, it had to do with the Assyrians coming in. Because they had, it's just like, I can't understand what you're saying. You know, the Greeks used to call the Jews. They used to call folks that weren't Greeks that spoke other tongues. They used to call them barbarians, you know, because it was bar 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 bar. That's all, you know. This is what it sounded like. And so it's the same thing here. The stammering lips. They spoke this, given commands, but they couldn't understand them. What do you want me to do? What is it? You know. And so, but that was the local application. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says, in the law it is written. Now, interesting thing. Paul, a Pharisee, right? He says, it's written in the law. But wait a minute. I thought we were reading the prophets. Is there a distinction between the law and the prophets? I don't think so. Because who shows up in the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah, right? The law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. So I think the two are more interwoven than we might guess. But Paul kind of brings it in here. But you see, you wouldn't have stumbled over it because you wouldn't have thought about it until somebody brings it out to you. Wait a minute, it says the law, doesn't it? Oh, wow. I thought I knew that verse. But anyway, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. So I told you these things were going to happen. I told you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, I quote that because of folks that think that you have to be of eloquent speech, that you have to have this marvelous oratory, like Paul. Paul, oh, he must have been, what a great preacher. Oh, he wrote all of these things down, but in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That doesn't sound like somebody who's high and mighty. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If you're enamored by a person, then you're not hearing from the Lord. You know, and that's what he's saying here. You know, and in 2 Corinthians 10:10, he says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful." And they are. You know, we read them all the time and we're awed by them. "But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." I mean, how many times have we read that? And we just kind of like, and it was said, now I don't know who's, you know, how they know this, or you know, maybe it was written down somewhere, but that Paul had a high, squeaky voice. But it doesn't matter what the voice is. It doesn't matter. It's the words that are spoken and the demonstration in the life that makes the difference. That's where it is. People can talk all day long, but if they don't see it walking in your life, it doesn't mean anything. You know, oh, you say you know God, but let me see it demonstrated. Like James, hey, show me. Show me your faith. I'll show you by my works. My works are what's going on in my body, what's happening, what my body is doing, my habit of life. So, did I quote that right?
Close enough.
Close enough, okay. They're doing James, so I figured I'd talk to the expert. All right, verse 12. "To whom he said, this is the rest wherein ye may, that ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." Now, what he's talking about here, if we have to scroll up a little bit to about teaching knowledge and the precept upon precept. These are the things that give you peace. These are the things that give you rest. In Isaiah 55:11 and 12, he says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it, whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." So this is the rest, you know. I mean, this is the thing that we look for, God's word having some effect on our lives. Verse 13, he says, But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem." Now he's shifted back to Jerusalem now, and the next chapter is going to amplify that even more. "Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and unto falsehoods have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Christians, we really need to lay hold of this, okay? Now, these guys were saying, well, we have a covenant with death. And I've heard people say, well, you know what? I worship the devil, and when the devil comes, I don't have to fear death because, hey, I'm in his side and blah, 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 blah. But, you know, people can delude themselves any way that they like. If they think that they can make a covenant with hell, if they think that they can make a covenant with death, they're wrong. And they're just as wrong about that as they are about everything else. The only thing true is that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And when you reject that, you'll grab hold of anything. Anything at all. "So we need not be moved at evil tidings. And herein is also a test. Evil tidings come our way so that the Lord can show us where we really sit." You know, it's easy to stand and say, well, yeah, I'm not going to be moved at this or that and the other thing until it happens. And then, oh, well, that's a different thing now. It's easy to say in the comfort of your living room as you're, you know, reading, oh, yeah, man, I'm me and the Lord, we're tight, we're together here, you know, and all these things, man, I'll never be moved because I'm grounded in the Word, right? Except when it happens. And when it happens, there's a whole new action in play, okay? And it's the Lord just is showing us. You're not as secure as you thought you were. You're not holding on as tight as you think you are. Actually, I'm holding on to you, but you need to know that. And that's what he's talking about here, okay? Behold, I lay in Zion. Zion is the place where he put his name. This was a mount, not the Temple Mount, but the Zion was a mount that overlooked the temple. So you could stand on Zion and look into the temple area and see everything that was going on. It's kind of like the idea of the Lord. He's able to look down and see into the things that were going on. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, you're not going to be in a hurry. You're going to be patient. You're not going to need to move at a moment's notice. The Lord is going to have you in a place where he wants you to be. And even though there's some things that look like they're going to happen, it's easy. Just like the situations where they were going through now. Judah was sending emissaries to Egypt for an alliance against the Assyrians. Well, after they took the northern kingdoms, they went down and they slaughtered the Egyptians. And on their way back, they started to lay siege, so that alliance was nothing. But the Lord says, trust me, I got this. They're not going to come. They're not even going to shoot an arrow over the wall. Not to worry. And that's the night that the angel went through the camp and slaughtered 186,000 of them in one evening after dinner. Okay? He just, you know, he has his way of protecting. If he says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Now, we looked at Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. But Isaiah 30:15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In returning and rest ye shall be saved. Are you in rest? Are you in anxiety? Then you're not in rest. You're not resting in his finished work. He's done it all. I'm sorry? Isaiah 30? 15? Yeah, we'll just read through the chapter. You'll find it. A lot of good stuff in there. Yeah. I don't think that we're going to get to it tonight, but, you know, just as I had it planned. So. So, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. How much? You know? How much is that as us? Here it is. It's written here for us. We see this is what the Lord has called us to do. Hey, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and rest. Verse 17 says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. These are construction terms as far as laying out a line for a wall or a plummet to see if anything is square or is not leaning. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation, only to understand the report. So these guys are going to come in. They're going to be speaking the Assyrian language. I don't have any idea. What's going on? I can't tell. This guy he's speaking a different language. And so this is the vexation of trying to understand. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. So anything other than Jesus Christ that you're trusting in is going to be just that, a bed too short. You can't stretch yourself out. You're not going to have any rest in that. Are you resting in prosperity? It's not going to. Your bed's too short. Are you trusting in your attributes and the things that you can do? The blanket's too narrow. You can't wrap yourself. Now, I don't know if you've on these cold mornings, you know, you got the blanket on you, and all of a sudden you wake up in the middle of the night and you've got like half the blanket on you because somebody maybe took all the blankets or the cover, or maybe they just fell on the floor, you know. If you're saying
they roll over and they roll themselves up in
them. But if you've got a cold spot here, my back is cold. Why is my back cold? You know, it's because I got no blankets over there. You know, it's the same thing he's talking about here. You're not going to be able to get any rest other than in the safe haven of Jesus Christ. No, she doesn't do that. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. Now Perazim was the place where David destroyed the Philistines. And he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon. Gibeon was the place where Joshua told the sun to stand still. That he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest ye bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. So his strange act, you know, the things that he brought to pass, you know, the bold judgments, you know, he's pouring out his wrath and stuff. So, verse 23, give ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the finches, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley, and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the finches are not threshed with the threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned upon the cumin. But the finches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it. Forever, or break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise with his horsemen. Now these are different ways that you harvest different things. The cumin, you don't harvest that the same way as you do the wheat or the barley or that kind of a thing. So just the different things. This also cometh from the Lord of hosts, and is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. So the Lord will guide us in every step that we take. Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So whatever it is that we have to do, whether it's working in a factory or working in an office or working in the military, whatever it is that you have to do, commit your ways unto the Lord, and he will direct your paths. He's going to show you and lead you into those places wherein he wants you to go. Now, next week, Isaiah 29 and 30, more, you know, a lot of this falls in line with it. So, you know, I think we're over time now. But read that and see how the Lord would speak to you through those things. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your love and mercy, and we pray that you would give us safe travels home. Lord, the things that we have looked at this evening, I pray that we would take them to heart. Lord, that we would examine ourselves to see if there's anything that we're keeping from you, that we're trying to hide from you. I pray, Father, that you would lay them bare and open so that we might confess them. Oh, Father, I pray that we would yield 100% of ourselves to you. Oh, Lord, have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.